Let's stand as we sing Goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Darkest night, you are close like no other. I know you as a father, I know you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
Have a seat.
Choir.
Our hymn book is full of so great hymns. One of the oldest hymns in our hymn book is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther back in the 1500s. The hymn we're about to sing, the servant hymn, hymn number 613, is not near that old. It's 48 years old when it was written back in 1977. But it has a great message to it. It's a short hymn, three verses, goes by pretty quick, and you can just sing the words and not pay attention to what's behind the meaning of them if you're not careful. So I want to go through just a little bit about this song, if you will. Bear with me on that. This song directly connects our service to the life of Jesus, who, according to Matthew 20:28, did not come to be served, but to serve. Serving others becomes a way of being as Christ, living out the gospel through our actions. In the first verse, the lyrics speak of walking the journey together, sharing one another's burdens and joys. It says, "We are travelers on a journey, fellow pilgrims on the road." This emphasizes Christian fellowship and the idea that faith is a shared pilgrimage. It's not an isolated experience. We are to share it with everyone. It continues with, "I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear." This speaks to being present for others in their times of struggle, offering the light of Christ, which is hope, faith, and comfort when others cannot see it for themselves. When people are struggling, we need to be there for them and to help them through it and to pray for them. Verse 2 has, "Sister and brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you." This captures the essence of mutual service, not a one-way act of charity, but a shared journey of love and support. It echoes Galatians 5:13, which says, "Serve one another humbly in love." And then the final verse, it affirms that all service and love comes from God's indwelling spirit, which unites all believers. The last part of the verse says, "When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony." It looks ahead to the unity and peace of heaven, while encouraging believers to live that harmony here and now. So to serve up the servant song, it is a prayer of humble commitment to love others as Jesus did, walking alongside, listening, helping, and serving as part of one family in Christ. Let's sing that together.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come humbly and earnestly before you this morning, rejoicing, giving thanks for the privilege and the many blessings we have as we do so. Thank you for feeding us your word this morning, Lord. We're ready for more, and we ask you, dear God, to anoint your servant, Brother John, as he feeds us word. Lord, would you please create in us a cleaner heart? Help us to be attentive, Lord, learn, carry that what you teach us, Lord, with others, lost and without hope. Lord, we thank you for those that may be visiting with us this morning. Ask you to that they might just feel the love of Jesus in this place. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, as we've been blessed, we'd humbly ask you to bless this offering we're about to receive to the ongoing of your glory. Lord, we're mindful of our pastor being preaching at revival services up the road. I ask you, dear God, to bless and mightily use him there in yoke. Lord, we'd also lift up to you our brother R.C. Martin as he brings the word to those at Southbrook this evening. Thank you, Lord, for them both. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
By the way, if you are If you are a first-time visitor today, and often I fail to do this, so it's my fault. If today's your first time visiting with us, or maybe it's your second time, but you've never filled out the visitor part in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin, if you would do me a favor and fill that out. Again, it not only does it give us record of your visit, we often, as a staff, pray for those that are our visitors, and we love to send you a thank you for coming and visiting with us. So if you would, do that, also it'll help so I don't get yelled at from Miss Jennifer. Is Miss Jennifer here today? No? See? Good. I pointed her out. That's good. That's great. Miss Tangie, I get yelled at from Miss Tangie. No, I wouldn't. Thomas, by the way, you give Thomas a hard time today. Not only was he gone on vacation and now he's back, but he was the one that installed bigger clocks. All right. So the bigger clocks. Yes, I hear that. I hear that. You're all grounded. All of you are grounded. Not only that, Brother Kim, won't mention any names, but Brother Kim was the one that came up to me today and said, Pastor John, I have food that was specifically prepared today, and I need to pick it up at 12:30. Just for that, this is my longest message ever. I think it's 3 chapters. I can't get through 1 verse, let alone 3 chapters. So, no. I tell you what, if you cannot laugh, shame on you. If you can't smile, shame on you. I am reminded this morning when we were in Sunday school, John the Beloved, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And when he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as he's writing the introduction in 1st John chapter 1, he says, look, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. And as believers, by the way, this is not part of the message. As believers, our joy should be full. Hear what I said? Our joy should be full. We sing a cool song in junior church. I know we don't do it here, but we sing this song, It's Bubbling. It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing and laughing since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand it, nor can I keep it quiet. It's bubbling, 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 bubbling day and night. It's a cool song, okay? We sing it for kids, but that should be us. If you know Christ as your own personal Savior, you should have that joy that bubbles up inside, that people stop you and say, hey, what is it about you that you always have a smile on your face? You always seem excited and happy, and even though everything else in your life may seem like it's awful, you still have a smile on your face. It's a great opportunity for us as believers to share, hey, my circumstances don't dictate my joy. It's true. My circumstances should never dictate my joy. My joy is found in Christ. My joy is because of what Christ has done for me. And no matter what happens here on this earth, one day there is prepared for me a mansion. Not that I've made, but God made for me, specifically for me, those that name the name of Christ. And that is that awesome hope of heaven that we have. By the way, something that's weird, and I'm just going to point it out to you, just because I'm the youth pastor. I noticed that some people don't sing in church. Yes, Brother Kim? I've noticed, as I've been here, and I look around, not because I'm a nosy Nina, but I noticed that there's some people who don't sing in church. If you have a reason why you don't sing, would you please come up and tell me? I mean that honestly, truly, I mean that. If there's a reason why you don't sing, come up and tell me. And I say that to say, because the Bible says that we are still supposed to make a joyful noise. And that might not be a good noise. But nonetheless, you should at least have a joyful noise. All right. So when we sing, you ought to at least sing or chant. Okay, if you can't, honestly, if you can't, you should, there should be something that comes out of your mouth. And hopefully it's Holy Spirit led. Put that in there. It's really important. Holy Spirit led. But you ought to make a noise. Thank you. I needed to get that off of my chest for at least 5 weeks now. All right. So, and again, that's not, Brother Houston didn't pay me. By the way, I didn't pay my clock guys too. Tag, you owe me anyhow. It doesn't matter. You owe me a lot. So you can turn that clock around for me. I appreciate it. Harper, yes. All right. So, Brother Houston didn't pay me, but I'm just curious because as believers, we literally should be singing God's and shouting God's praise all the time. You have much, much to be thankful for. God has saved you much, and it should just, when we come corporately to worship God, we should shout. We really should. We should raise the roof. It's an awesome thing. And if you can't, something's wrong with your ticker. Okay? Something's wrong with you. So let's play a game. Like, wait, what? Wait, what? Let me do something unique. Okay? Just blot out the part that's back there. Let's play a game as we start this morning. We are going to look in God's Word. I wanted to play Who Am I? All right? Now, in order to play fairly, I need the person next to you to keep you accountable. All right? Does that make sense? I need the person next to you to keep you accountable. So husband and wife, maybe it's a teenager, a friend, an enemy. I don't care who it is sitting next to you. You keep them accountable. And yes, I brought my candy. It's up on the front pew. All right? So for those of you, because I think it was Noni, you were the one that said that, look, I needed to give out candy bars because I did something. Yeah, I'm pointing you out. Chocolate. Did I say chocolate? No. Nani. Yes. Okay, good. It was you. Yes. So I brought it up here. All right. Just so you know, I'm kept my word. All right. So here we go. This is Who Am I? One, I had 70 sons. This is in the Bible, all right? I had 70 sons, and yes, it pertains to who we're talking about this morning. I had 70 sons. Do you know who it is so far? Don't say it out loud. If you do, you can whisper it to your neighbor. My name was changed. One of my sons killed all of his brothers, save one. I am a farmer. I ask God for at least 2 miracles. If you know it, go ahead and whisper it to your neighbor. That way we know that you're legit. I made a meal for an angel. This man, who am I? This man was from Ophrah in Israel. You know it so far? Don't say it out loud. Do not say it out loud. I went to my first battle without a weapon. Who am I? Actually, I'll give you 2 more clues. I was in charge of a very small army. Last clue. This is it. Are you ready? How many of you have already told your neighbor who it is? Okay, a few. This is your last clue. It's your last clue. I got my new name in Israel by throwing down the altar of Baal and cutting down the grove that was by it. Now, don't say it out loud, but how many of you know who it is? Raise your hand. You know who it is. Okay, so grab your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Judges. book of Judges. We're going to be in verse number 12, and if you would stand with me, we're going to read this verse. Judges 6, verse number 12. Judges 6, verse number 12. Judges chapter 6 goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. Judges 6, verse number 12, it says this: "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Father, I ask that you would take the word of God today and challenge our hearts, challenge our mind, and challenge our thinking. Father, there's much that we can learn from the life of Gideon. Father, there's much that every single one of us, no matter where we find ourselves today, doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter how young, that this man can challenge us and strengthen us. Hebrews says that these things were written for our example, for our admonition, that we would grow and learn, and ultimately that we'd be more like Christ. Father, I ask that today, that no matter what our premonition as we came in here today, that you would help us to have ears to hear. Not only that we would have ears to hear, but Father, then that our hearts would not be hard-hearted, calloused, or thinking about what's going to go on this afternoon, what we're going to eat, maybe what we're going to do, maybe what's already planned for this week, what sporting events we have, the fair that's going to happen on Wednesday or throughout this week. But Father, help us to at least give our full attention to the Word of God this morning when we're here. I am reminded of what Christ asked for his disciples those few hours right before he went to the cross. And he said, "What? Can you not watch with me for 1 hour? Can you not pray with me for 1 hour?" And yet, God, oh, do you know us? Wow, do you know us? They fell asleep 3 times. He knew that they were tired. He knew their limitations. You know us. But Father, at the same time, we know that if we know Christ as our own personal Savior, that we have the Holy Spirit within us that enables us, strengthens us, causes our eyes to see, and allows understanding as the Word of God is preached and taught, gives understanding through the Word of God. We ask that that same Holy Spirit would do that same work today. We beg for your help today. We're thankful for Brother Robert. Thankful that he is willing to go and preach today in Yoakum. We ask that you would please use him, strengthen him, guide and direct as he opens the Word of God. Again, what we pray for in here, we ask that would happen up there in Yoakum at that church. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do the work that only you can do. Father, help us to be quick to give you the praise and the glory that's due your name. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a preacher. It's about you and you alone. Help us to lift you up, glorify and magnify you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if you guessed Gideon, you were correct. How many of you guessed Gideon? Not bad. Good work. Good work. By the way, depending on how you add it up, Gideon was the 7th judge in Judges. All right, 7th judge. Some would say he's the 6th judge because of Deborah and Barak that follows him. They join those two together. So then Gideon would be the 6th judge. But however you want to add it, that's up to you. But you say, "Pastor John, why in the world would you, why do you preach this message? Why are you bringing up Gideon, and some I'm familiar with, some that have no idea who Gideon was, no idea who he is, no idea what he did, no idea about the next two or three chapters that we're going to talk about. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 are all going to talk about this one man by the name of Gideon. And some of you, I realize, have no understanding of who he is. So today, I'm going to give you, just briefly, I'm going to give you the background in regards to who he is. And then why Christ says what he says in verse number 12. And by the way, I didn't say that incorrectly. Notice what I said. What Christ said about Gideon in verse number 12. Now you say, well, wait a second. Verse number 12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Do you realize that if you look at the Hebrew of that phrase right there, that is Jehovah. Jehovah, we find Christ incarnate. Christ in the Old Testament comes as the form of a messenger, an angel, and we find Christ himself appears to Gideon in verse number 12. It's an amazing thing. He only does it so many times in the Old Testament, but yet Gideon was one of those times that Jehovah himself appears to this man Gideon. Now, if you look at my title this morning, you say, well, Pastor John, what in the world? Just we go through what we do today with Gideon, I think you're going to find that this is true. You either have faith over fear or you have fear over faith. And that last part, you choose, it's true. It's your choice. It's your choice. I didn't get a chance to do it or say it, but when I was talking about attitude, and today the prominent attitudes of our day, one of the most prominent attitudes of our day is that of worry, anxiety. We are, as a whole, a very anxious, anxiety-driven people. I am not going to ask, but I dare say if I were to have a raise of hands today, how many of you are on medicines today because of anxiety or having a heart that is driven by anxiety? It would not surprise me if we had many hands that were risen, that were raised up today and say, yes, that's me. Though we as a society are that way. And although anxiety and worry is that which flows through us, I think that if we get a hold of the life of Gideon and what God says and does and all that's involved in the life of Gideon, we will say, yes, I need to be the one on the left, not the one on the right. And you say, well, so what? So what? The so what is because as I read the last book of my Bible, which happens to be the book of Revelation, I realize how much we need the left more than the right. By the way, folks, things are not going to get better. As we keep going on and on and on, things are going to get worse. Things are going to seem like they're going downhill, but know this, God's got this. That's not a cliche. That's not a bywords. We know for sure that God's got this. It's all literally orchestrated and written out in the last book, and our God's got this. So the importance of the left is really, really important. Our faith is not founded on an abstract. Our faith is not founded on an ideology. Our faith is not founded on something that's unreal. Our faith is ought and needs to be founded on the one that wrote the last book. Our faith should be founded on God, the one that literally created and spoke our world into existence. That is to whom our faith is found in. And so if our faith is found in him, then no matter what comes my way, no matter what happens, no matter what my world does, I know that my God is greater. And my God is able. And my God is the one that sustains and keeps. And I could go on and on and on. So that left, and you say, well, Pastor John, easier said than done. Okay. I'll give you that. Easier said than done. So then that's what brings us to Judges chapter 6. Okay? So Judges chapter 6. Let's go back to verse number 1. Because I think, again, you need to have context. You need to have a parameter. You need to have a perspective in regards to this. Judges chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. By the way, anytime we do evil, we do evil in the sight of God. Do you hear what I just said? Anytime you do evil, you do evil in the sight of God. It doesn't matter if your spouse knows it, if your friend knows it, if your mom or your dad knows it. It doesn't matter. Anytime you do that which is evil, you do evil in the sight of God. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So our God knows when you do that which is evil. So in verse number 6, when it says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. What we have in the book of Judges is a unique thing. You have a cycle that happens in the book of Judges. If you're not familiar with the book of Judges, then this might be new to you. But those of you that have studied the book of Judges, you'll realize it. What you have is, like I said, a cycle. You have the nation of Israel that forgets God. They forget God, and they forget God, and then they disobey. And when they disobey and forget God, God would send a prophet, and he would remind them. You're going to find this at the as we go. Let's see, it'll be verse number 8 of chapter 6. And the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of those who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But what's that last part? Go ahead, don't be shy. What's the last part of that verse? But you have not listened. You have not obeyed my voice. And you're going to find in the book of Judges, it's a cycle. The nation of Israel forgets God. They forget who God was. They forget the mighty acts that God has done. And they turn their back from God. And they the Bible talks about every man did that which is right in their own eyes. Oh, wait a second. Does that describe the United States today? Does that describe the United States today? Yes. Yes, we have wrong that's called right, and we have right that's called wrong. It's upside down. Do you understand? If you don't understand, watch the news. Never mind. You'll be more worrisome and more anxious than ever before. Don't. But no matter where you turn, no matter where you see evil called good and good called evil. That which happened in the book of Judges almost mirrors the United States and what has gone on in these last several years, may I even say several decades in the United States. So they do that which is wrong. They disobey God. They forget God. And then God sends a prophet to tell them what they did wrong. And then often God would then send some kind of foreign entity that would get their attention. They would come in just like the Midianites and the Amalekites do. They would come in. They would take them into captivity, often would pillage and plunder the land of Israel, take all that they had, literally would literally just wipe out all the good that had happened. And the nation of Israel then would be completely left destitute, often would take them in as captive and make them slaves. It'd be a horrible, awful scenario that the nation of Israel had. Then the nation of Israel, when they finally, no matter how many years it would be, finally the nation of Israel came to the lowest point, and then what they would do is they would cry out to God. This is the cool part. They would cry out to God, and then the Bible would say, if you read the book of Judges, God heard their cry. God heard their cry. And God heard their cry, and then God would send a deliverer. In the book of Judges, we call them a judge. This is not a judge that like what we have here in Jackson County. Not would fair. They wouldn't wear a black gown, or way back in the day, the white wigs and the, you know, not those kind of judge. This judge would be one that would deliver them from their oppression of those that oppressed them. And before this, we had several judges. Like I said, Deborah and Barak was one of them. We find another judge by the name of Samson. My kids that are here, how many of you remember Samson? Samson, yep, okay. There was other judges that were mentioned all through the book of Judges that were amazing. Gideon just happens to be one of them. All right? And what we find in regards to Gideon is I believe that Gideon is a lot like some of us. Did you hear what I said? I believe Gideon is a lot like some of us. Matter of fact, I find myself to align myself more with Gideon than I do a lot of people in the whole Bible. Because Gideon was one of those that seemed like the most unlikely candidate. Matter of fact, when I wrote my sermon, I wrote it and I said, if God can use Gideon, then he can use anyone. That's a great one. Write that down. It's true. If God can use Gideon, God can use anyone. Because as the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon in verse number 12, he says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, wait a second. If you were to back up, in verse number 11, you find a tremendous coward. It says, and the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tabernacle tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, that's Gideon's dad, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And if you say, Pastor John, I don't believe that Gideon was a coward, you need to read the rest of the story. You need to read chapter 6, 7, and 8. Then you're going to find that Gideon was more of a coward than he was courageous. Okay? But literally, when the Jehovah God comes and meets with Gideon, he is literally threshing wheat in a wine press. And you say, well, so what? Let the man be. Let him thresh wheat wherever he wants to thresh wheat. No, he was doing that because he was trying to hide it from the Midianites. So oppressive were the Midianites that the Bible says, if you read all that is there, the Midianites came into the land of Israel like grasshoppers, like locusts. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they came and they were without number. A ton of them. And they literally would so pillage and plunge the land of Israel that there would be nothing left. They would bring in their herds, and they would bring in their camels, and literally that they would eat everything that they had. They would take everything that the nation of Israel had. They would leave them with nothing, literally so that they barely could eat. That's who these were. By the way, I did some more studying in regards to the Midianites and the Amalekites, both. They were people of the southeast and southwest of Israel. So if you picture Israel, you come all the way down to the Dead Sea, the very bottom virtually of Israel. If you kept going southwest towards Egypt, that would have been the Midianites. Southwest. Southeast would have been the Amalekites. They would have been called the people of the East. They were nomadic people. They just traveled and they were used to just living wherever the day took them. That's where they would go. But they'd grown up and there was a lot of them, and they literally, God brought them, as the Bible said, God brought, if you go back to verse number 1 and 2, it says that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. So literally we find that God was the one that brought the Midianites to the nation of Israel because they were doing that which is wrong. You say, Pastor John, that's sad. That's very disheartening. Nope. Pause for a second. I think you need to change your attitude. Perspective is everything. Because if God didn't care about the nation of Israel, he would let them go. Let them continue on in their sin. Let them keep doing whatever it was that they were doing. But because God cared, because the nation of Israel were God's people, and he cared that they did that which is right, and because God wanted to bless them, he could not bless them if they were doing wrong. Hello? Are you with me? Hello? You don't bless your kids when they're doing wrong, do you? Right? You don't bless your kids. You don't bless your grandkids when they're doing wrong. No. If I talk to that one right there. Yeah. Do you ever get rewarded for doing wrong? No. You don't. You only get rewarded when you do that which is right. And God wanted to bless his people. But when they do wrong, God couldn't bless them. And he allowed them for years to go on in their sin. And finally, out of God's great mercy and God's great grace, he says, look, I've got to do something to wake them up. And the only way he could do it was to bring in the Midianites or bring in the Amalekites and cause such great hardship and difficulty that finally, in their despair, when they reached the bottom of the rope, we forgot God. We've turned our face to God. And no wonder God can't bless us. We're doing that which is wrong. We're disobeying God. The Bible in the book of Judges talks about them bringing up idols. And as we find about Gideon and his family, they were Baal worshipers. Baal worshipers. Not worshipers of Jehovah God. They had turned their face on God and were now worshiping the false pagan idol of Baal. God couldn't bless them, but God wanted to bless them. And the only way he could do it is to get their attention. Hey, look, if you're going through a trial, a difficulty, or a hard time, you should have a hard pause and say, God, why? God, why? Are you causing this hardship to come into my life? One, because of sin. Did you hear what I said? Is this because of sin? Or B, is my focus wrong? Because the Bible says God loves his children and he chastens only those that he loves. He chastens them to bring them back to himself. So then God can do what? God can bless them, and he wants to bless you. I'm not a preacher of this health, wealth, and prosperity thing. That's not me. But what I do know about my God is always only good. Did you hear what I said? My God, which hopefully it's your God, My God is always only good. So that which he does, he's doing for my... Sometimes you need to preach that to yourself. Because when it seems like everything is doom, gloom, darkness, and dispel, we need to look and say, God, why? If it's because of my sin, then what do I need to do? I need to repent. I need to look at my sin and say, hey, this is wrong. It displeases God. It's a direct violation of who my God is. And I need to repent and I need to turn back to God. Because if I'm doing that which is wrong, God's not going to bless me. And guess what? You know what I know about my God? You want to be blessed by God. Because God's blessings are awesome. God doesn't bless always how we want. God knows what you need. Because sometimes if we have too much, oh wait, then again, we forget God and we go our own way. So God gives to us what we need. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not our wants, there's a difference. So be careful. Sometimes as God brings hardship across our path, it's because God wants us to learn to constantly depend on him. Constantly depend on him. That's why the Bible talks about he wants us to ask him for our bread and our water, which is our normal daily needs, our sustenance. And we come to God for those things. So the nation of Israel comes, and the point that they are, God then comes to Gideon and says, hey, verse number 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. When I came to this verse, I said, they must have wrote it wrong. Because Gideon's a chicken. Gideon's a coward. According to everything I read from chapter 6 at this point, Gideon has not done one valorous. Is that a word? Sure, it's a great word. It's not a word. He's not done one thing that would have caused him to say, you are a mighty man of valor. So did God get it wrong? Did God get verse number 12 wrong? And I say, not a chance. There was an evangelist I knew. I loved him and hated him at the same time. I hated him because he always hit many points in my life that I needed changed. So I didn't like that part. Okay? But he always spoke the truth straight up. And when he would come to a group of teens, and many a time did I know Dr. Tom Farrow to come, and he would preach to thousands of teens. And he would look at the teens and he says, you know what I see? I look across and I see literally just hundreds upon hundreds of teens. He says, you know what I see? I see potential. As I look at every single one of these teens, I see potential. I see that God can do an awesome life in just one of these teens. But if there's two teens, wow. Three teens, amazing. Four teens, five teens. If all of these teens, and he would say, if all of these teens within the sound of my voice did something for God, it would turn this world upside down for Christ. You know what verse number 12 is? Our amazing, awesome, good God saw in Gideon what he didn't know about himself. And God, that as we talked about in teen class this morning, our God is our God of the infinite. He knows everything. Past, present, future, our God knows it all. And so as God comes to Gideon in verse number 12 and says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor, God knew what he was going to do through Gideon. And so today, as I look out on you, our dear people of FBC Edna, I see that same thing. I see old and young alike. And I realize that which is said of Gideon in verse number 12 could be said of you. You say, well, really? 100%. And you say, well, how so? One, we find that Gideon gives God all the excuse in the world. Verse number 13, it says, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. Hello? There's a reason why. And delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? I'll tell you one thing. Verse number 14, I had pondered, and I thunked about it. You like my bad English? I thunked about it and thunked about it a lot. And this week, I thunked about it even more. And I said, doesn't that go against other things in Scripture? I mean, Jehovah God is telling him, go in this thy might of yours, and you'll save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Wait, doesn't God want us to go in the power and the Spirit of the Lord? Right? Isn't that mentioned over and over and over in Scripture? So why is it that God comes to Gideon and says, look, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Lord? And like I said, as I thunked about it more and more and more and more, I came to this conclusion. There was nothing special about Gideon. He didn't possess some amazing talent. If you keep going, in verse number 15, it says, so he, that's Gideon, said to him, that's God, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Perfect. Perfect. God didn't want Gideon's strength. God didn't want Gideon's amazing anything. God didn't want Gideon because he belonged to the tribe of Judah, or he belonged to so-and-so, or because of his history or his heritage or any of those things. No, God wanted Gideon just as tiny Gideon. Just for who he was, not for anything great. He didn't possess any great might. He was not strong, and yet God says, Gideon, if you're willing to do what I ask of you, then we're going to do great things. And then this is where you get to raise your hand like me. And Gideon goes, I'm not so sure I believe you. Oh, wait, doesn't that sound like us? Are we not the... Are we not a Thomas? I won't believe. I'm not going to believe unless I poke my finger into the nail prints. Unless I take my hand and I put it in my Savior's side, in Christ's side, I'm not going to believe. That's us. We're the doubting Thomases. Correct me if I'm wrong. Are you better than me? No, we are. We're the ones that have fear. We're the ones that doubt. And so Gideon goes, not so sure I believe this. Tell you what, wait here. In verse number 17, down to the end of the chapter, you find something interesting. Gideon has little faith. Little faith, and yet you say, well, how so? And it says in verse number 17, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign, because I doubt, show me a sign that it is you who talked with me. Don't leave. don't part from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my what? My offering. And as I read through this, I thought, okay, so what? No big deal. He's gonna go and he's gonna prepare a kid, and he's gonna bring out the kid and a drink offering, and he's gonna prepare it before this angel. He's still not so sure who this person is. He knows he's a messenger, an angel, but he has no idea. And as I read through that, I thought, okay, so he gives him an offering. Wait a second, pause. Background. The nation of Israel was in tremendous need and tremendous want. Gideon was trying to pound out wheat so he would have enough just to feed his family. So the fact that Gideon was willing to go and kill one of their precious animals that they had left and then give it to this angel or present it to this angel, he was giving him a great gift. He was giving him an offering of few. He didn't have much. He didn't have much left to give, but he was willing to give of the small that he had left, and he was willing to give. So he goes and does it, and he brings it back, and you're going to find one of the coolest miracles is found in the last part there when he presents it to the angel. Verse number 20, and the angel said unto him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rocks and pour out the broth. And he did so. So you find that Gideon has little faith, but he has faith, little faith. And then you find that Gideon is obedient. Catch that? Little faith, yet still obedient. Both two, very, very critical. Verse number 21, and the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Verse number 22, Gideon now realizes who he's talking to. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, or oh my, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said unto him, and this is where I get part of that up there, peace be to you, do not what? Do not fear. You shall not die. You realize, and I didn't realize it until I went through this whole thing, you realize that the number one command that's mentioned more than any other command in all of Scripture is fear not. Do you know that? Fear not. It is given over and over and over and over from Genesis, when God comes to the patriarchs and he tells them, fear not, all the way till you come to the 12 disciples. And Christ comes walking on the water and they freak out. And he says, fear not. It's me. It's I. So over and over and over and over, Christ's command to us is fear not. And that's because, again, perspective. If we realize who's in charge, if we realize who has control over every moment of every day, then we can say, hey, yes, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Oh, wait. That was the disciples. That was the disciples. The same 12 that the Bible said were going to turn the world upside down for Christ had little faith. Little faith. And yet God, our awesome and amazing God, took their little faith, their little obedience, and did what? Oh, church. Oh, First Baptist Church of Edna, you are here today because of 12 men that obeyed God by faith. By faith, obeyed God and went out, and God took the small faith that they had, the small obedience that they had, and God multiplied it. It wasn't them. It was God. By the way, we serve the same God today. We serve the same God today. And you say, Pastor John, that's me. I'm a lot like a Gideon. I doubt. I fear. I'm the one on the right. My friend, my brother, my sister, take that small faith, put it in God, and obey one small step at a time. Obey. The rest of the life of Gideon is absolutely amazing. Verse number 24, it says, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is what? The Lord is peace. Peace is that what happens when there is no fear. Peace is that which happens when we take our fear and we place it in the care of the one that is able to take care of that which we fear, or the thing that we fear, or whoever we fear. And we give that to God. God is the one then that gives us peace. Verse number 25, God was going to thou see how great Gideon's faith was. He comes in verse number 25 and says, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer us a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. You think that's doable? You say, yeah, with God. Remember, he's asking Gideon to take his dad's bull that he was part of, take his dad's image of Baal and the grove that was next to it, cut it all down and offer, of again, another precious commodity, a bull before God. Matter of fact, if you read the context, he's technically asking him to offer two bullocks. Two of them. Huge. And you say, okay, go for it. That's great. How many of you have a dad that you have to answer to? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is all fine and dandy, but if you live under dad's roof and dad's the one that is the worshiper of Baal, then this changes things. Verse number 27, you're going to find Gideon's small obedience. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. Catch this last part, because this last part's very important. But because he what? Because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by what? So did Gideon have faith over fear, or did he have fear over faith? Careful how you answer. Careful how you answer. It's a loaded question. And I would say, yep. Did you hear what I just said? I'd say, yep, he had it. He had it. And God doesn't say, all right, that's it. Gideon, you're no good. That's it. You're done. No, Gideon still obeys. It shows that his faith is small. But does he obey? Yes, he still obeys. It says in verse number 28, and the men of the city arose early in the morning. There was the altar of Baal done what? Torn down. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered. Here you go. The second bull being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said one to another, "Who has done this?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, this is Gideon's dad, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash, Gideon's dad, said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead? Are you going to plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death this morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him, what's that name? Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." So Gideon's name gets changed. It gets changed from Gideon to Jerubbabel, which means let Baal plead against him. That's what it actually means. It says, verse number 33, we could go on. But it's interesting in verse number 34, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon who?" It came upon Gideon. And he is then, and we don't have time. Where is my clock? Oh, you guys have done amazing. And I'm still within my time, so we'll wrap it up for you. Are you ready? So in verse number 35, you find that Gideon then calls for people to come up against Midian. And as he calls for people to come up against Midian, you have roughly over 30,000 that come out. And as they come out and say, "Hey, we're willing to fight against the Midianites," and according to our calculations, there was over 120,000 Midianites, soldiers, plus the Amalekites. So what's your odds? You got 32,000 to over 120,000. How many are going to take that? That's not very good odds. And God says, "Gideon, you've got too many. You need to send all that are scared home. Any that are by any means wavering, they're waffling, they're not sure that this is a good idea, you send them home." And according to what I read, some 22,000 people leave. It leaves Gideon with 10,000. Now, 10,000 to 120, how many are you going to take that odds? That's lousy odds. Brother Curtis, that you? No, I didn't think so. You're a smart man. No way, not a chance. And God comes to Gideon and says, "Nope, that's still too many. Tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take them all down by this watering area, and I want you to have them drink." And so sure enough, all 10,000 men, I am like flying. All 10,000 men come to this watering hole, and he says, "Tell you what, I want you to pay attention to how they drink." Seems a little weird, doesn't it, Michael? Have you ever watched somebody drink? No, it'd be weird, wouldn't it? It's just odd. But no, he says, "Pay attention to how they drink." And sure enough, as they drink, God says, "I only want those that drank the water this way. Those are the ones that I want you to." And guess what? My kids, the kids that are here today, how many were left? Does anybody remember? 300. He's a big kid. 300 of them were the ones that drank in a particular way. And God says, "I want you to take those 300 and you're going to go up against the Amalekites, Midianites, and all the people of the east." This makes no sense whatsoever. This, in my opinion, was a kamikaze mission. But God. Remember? God didn't want to use Gideon's might. God didn't want to use Gideon's wisdom. God wanted Gideon, if Gideon was willing to go just as he was, God was going to use Gideon just for being a willing, useful vessel. And those of you that know the rest of the story, you have the Midianites all camped around. You find that Gideon was still not so sure. And he's like, God, I'm not sure. You find Gideon doing a fleece. If the fleece was wet and the ground was dry, then it was truly God's sign that this was supposed to be. And Gideon was like, I'm not so sure. Then he says, God, can I redo the test? God, I want this dry and I want that wet. And God gave him a sign. Okay, yes, yes. Then Gideon gets all these 300 men. And Gideon's still not sure. He's still got a lot of fear. And God says, Gideon, tell you what. I want you to go down to the camp of the Midianites. And I want you just to listen. And God gave to one of the Midianites a dream. And the dream was that a barley loaf was going to come crashing through the camp of the Midianites and wipe them all out. And this guy by the name of Gideon was going to destroy all of us. And Gideon heard that dream that God sent him down to hear. And Gideon then was like, yes, for sure, this of God. And you guys remember the rest of the story, right? Gideon with his M16, his missile launcher, his M1 Abrams tank, and his F-14s, F-15s, F-16s. Which did I miss, Brother Zach? I missed a few of them. He comes in and just kills 120,000 men. No. With a pitcher, a lamp, trumpet. Sound like good weapons of warfare, right? And God says, look, I want you to go around. They came around the camp of the Midianites. And God says, look, I want you to break the pitcher. I want you to blow on the trumpet and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And what did God do for the nation of Israel that day? The nation of Israel did absolutely nothing when it came to that right there. They didn't pick up a sword. They didn't do nothing. The Bible says over 120,000 of the Midianites and the Amalekites killed themselves. Why? Because God wanted to show himself strong. God wanted him to show himself able. Guys, God doesn't want you because of your wisdom, your strength, your might, your power, your heritage, who you are. He wants you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Can I ask you tonight, today, are you willing? This truly is a message of consecration. It's consecrating, saying, God, here am I. Use me. God, here am I. Send me. God, it's just me. I'm nothing. And that's exactly where God wants you. God wants to use you, my dear friend. God wants to use you. Whether great or small, does not matter. God wants to use you. Are you willing to be used? I think it's Romans 8:31 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that is God himself. He's the one that enables. He's the one that strengthens. He's the one that uses. We're going to have a song of invitation. Brother Houston, I'm going to turn it over to you. Go right ahead.
Take up the cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your own today.
that be said of us. May that which we just sung truly be the prayer of our own hearts. If it is, not only will we change Edna, Texas, we'll change Jackson County, we'll change Texas, the United States. Yea, may it be able to be said of us that we turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for courageous Gideon. May we truly have faith over fear. Father, I ask that you would help our little faith that we have. Take it, use it. May we be obedient to you in the small things as well as the big things. Knowing this, that truly our God is always only good. Thank you for the life of Gideon. May it challenge and impact our own heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, just real quick. Next Sunday morning, our children's choir is going to lead us in our first song, and that's going to be the song Praise. So if your children could be here tonight at 5:15 in the music suite and kind of go over that, but they will help us start off service next Sunday. We're going to close with the family of God.